ministry of Jesus can be broadly separated into two parts, divided into two parts, his humiliation and his exaltation. If we were to look at it in terms of an illustration, it would be like the letter U. And what we're looking at, what we have reflected on this evening, is the downward part of the U, the humiliation of Christ. And from the passages of Scripture that we read, we are at that the very bottom of the U. That is where we are in the life and in the ministry of Christ. And there is a classic passage in God's Word that deals with the exaltation of Christ and the humiliation of Christ. And I'll read it for you. It is in Philippians chapter 2. It's verses 1 through 11, but the middle section is the most important part. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, says Paul to the church in Philippi, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what Paul is dealing with there, in verses 1 through 4, the first section, he's giving an exhortation to the Christians in Philippi to deal with each other, to act in humility toward each other, not to be proud, not to be fighting against each other or looking out only for their own interests. But he says, look out for the interest of others and put them actually above yourself. Then in verses 5 through 8, he uses Jesus as the primary example, the ultimate example of humility. And that is what we mean in verses 5 through 8 by Jesus' humiliation. But then Jesus is still the illustration in verses 9, 10, and 11. With his exaltation. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will be fully and finally exalted as he really is. So what do we mean by the humiliation of Christ? How did Jesus humble himself? How did he do that? Jesus voluntarily gave up his glory as the second person of the Godhead, in being born as a human, in suffering and dying for the sins of his people. He is the number one example of self-sacrifice that we find anywhere in Scripture. First of all, Jesus humbled himself in his incarnation. Jesus took on humanity, and by doing that, he humbled himself. He gave up the honor and the glory that belonged to him in heaven. And that's something very interesting to think about. What must it have been like for Jesus in heaven in the presence of the Father? And then, to take on humanity, at first in the form of a single cell, an unborn child in the womb of his mother, then to be born into the world that he created and grow as a human being. That's quite a bit different. He humbled himself in his incarnation. He humbled himself. As it says in verses 6 through 8, here it says, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, in other words, he is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or hung on to, like he won't let it go. It says, he but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus humbled himself by living under the demands of the law completely, making it necessary for him to obey perfectly for his entire life, which he did. And Jesus didn't give up any of his divine attributes. He didn't become anything less than fully God when he took on humanity. When he added humanity, he didn't cease to be less than God. He didn't leave his deity in heaven, so to speak. He limited it voluntarily. He didn't put it on full display. It was veiled, so to speak. When people would come up to Jesus and when they would see him and talk to him when he was here on this earth, they didn't immediately realize that they were speaking with God. They didn't immediately realize that because it was veiled. Jesus was humbled in his incarnation. He was humbled in his sufferings. Jesus suffered throughout his entire life, of course, but it is most clearly seen in the final week of his life, what we can call Passion Week or Holy Week. That's when we see it most. He suffered the normal things that people fought, that every one of us in a fallen world suffer. He got tired. He got hungry. When he was working in the carpenter shop, when he banged his thumb, it hurt. Okay, he suffered what we do. He also felt grief at sin, considering who he is. That is humbling. The sin that was all around him. He endured human opposition over and over and over again. Yes, Jesus suffered physically on the cross, and very often that is given a lot of attention, and it should be given attention, by the way. The fact that what Jesus suffered when he was on the cross, what is involved with a crucifixion, in other words, and we ought to look at that because it's awful what was involved, what went into a crucifixion. It's the most painful way that a human being can die, the most vicious form of death ever devised. But even worse than that, and sometimes we don't think about this because we are so bound by our physicality that we don't think of this, but even more than that, even worse than that, was the spiritual suffering that Jesus experienced. The wrath of God was poured out on him. The sinless Son of God experienced God's full wrath against sin. And that's something we cannot right now have any idea about what that must have been like. Jesus was humbled in his sufferings. He was also humbled in his death, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross was a very humiliating thing in that time. It would be a humiliating thing today. And we've seen it in the news within the last year or so, maybe two. We've seen or heard about people who have been crucified. That is a humiliating thing. Certainly, It was necessary that Jesus die because death is the penalty of sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. What God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17 is absolutely correct. In the Garden of Eden, on the day you eat of it, that fruit from the tree that you're not supposed to eat of, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. The death of Jesus was absolutely necessary, and it was humbling, and it was humiliating. It was humiliating. It would have been humiliating for any human being, let alone the Son of God himself, God in human flesh. And that death paid our debt. It took care of the moral debt that we as God's people owe him. And Jesus was humbled in his burial as well. As a result of his death, Jesus' body was laid in a tomb, and he continued in a state of death for a time, not for a long time, but he did. And at that point, his humiliation was complete in that he suffered all of the punishment and the shame that was due to fallen mankind as a result of sin. And we're right at the bottom of that U. Jesus in his humiliation. Now on Sunday, we'll celebrate his exaltation. We start from that lowest point and then go back up on the other side of the U. But right now, this is where we are. So how do we respond to this? The story is told that of a missionary to the American Indians, the Native Americans, who was preaching and who had been teaching and who'd been living amongst the Indians for some time. And one of the young men came up and he had tears that were running down his cheeks. And he said, "Did Jesus die for me? Did he die for me, a poor Indian? I have no lands to give him. I'll give him my dog and I'll give him my rifle." And the missionary said that Jesus doesn't accept and cannot accept such gifts. And he says, "Well, I'll give him my dog, my rifle, my blanket, but I don't have anything more to give. I'll give him everything." And the missionary said again that Jesus couldn't accept that. And the Indian just looked there down at the ground and was very sad for quite a while. And at last, he raised his eyes and he fixed his eyes on the missionary. And as he was sobbing, he says, "Here I am, a poor Indian. Will Jesus take me?" And at that moment, an incredible thrill, like a jolt of energy, went through the missionary. Because that man, that Indian at that moment, had given his life to Christ, and he got it. He understood it. That's what Jesus wants. The Spirit of God had done his work. He had done his work. That's what he wants from us. Not our stuff, but ourselves. And finally, someone has written this: "Oh, what adorable mysteries shine forth in this God-man. He wept like a man. He healed like a God. He hungered like a man. He blasted the fig tree like a God. He slept like a man. He stilled the waves of the sea like a God. He prayed like a man. He raised the dead like a God. He suffered and died like a man. He burst the tomb and rose from the dead like a God. And he ate fish like a man. He ascended to heaven like a God. Then he says, he intercedes for us in heaven as a man. He will come to judge the world as a God. And he pleads with all of us, be saved. He says, if you do, let the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods rise. If you do that, you will be safe. That's what he says. This Jesus, in his humility, in his humiliation, he wants us. That's what he wants. He wants everything we are. Everything. So give yourself to him like that Indian did. Will he take me? Yes. And worship him and serve him for God's glory and for our good.